Well, good morning, CFC. Good to see everybody today. Beautiful day up here in the frozen tundra of Chicagoland. I trust everybody had a great holiday season. We did down south as well, and we trust that this new year is going to be a blessed year for you individually, for families as well. We are again back in 2 Samuel chapter 21. If you want to turn there in your Bibles or turn there on your devices. I want to inspire you this morning by saying I'm not real happy with my message today. Always a way to get everybody really into the message. I worked late, about 2 or 3 hours last night on it again. When you're a pastor or preacher, you have time to marinate on God's Word. You know, those of you who have a real job, you don't have a chance to do that. But for us who don't have a real job, we can just think. I have a good friend. He's a CEO of a major company. He also is a teaching elder at his church. He said, Kirk, I just don't have time to think. I'm just so busy moving. And that's tough. And I can't always offer a prescription for that. But I encourage us as much as possible. I have a 4.5-hour, 5-hour drive home here this afternoon. And I try to memorize scripture on my way home. It's a prayer time. Sometimes I just think. I hardly ever have the radio on. I'm just thinking about life. And we need to do that. I'm in Ecclesiastes right now, my personal study time, and you just see Solomon, whom I'll refer to today a couple of times, just thinking about life, thinking about life. Young people, you especially, need to think, what is life all about? Otherwise, you will get into the routine of imitating the culture, because the culture is so pervasive in our culture today because of the media outlets and different things. And the temptation you will have is to imitate rather than live by revelation. You know, when I grew up back in the Stone Age of the 60s, our nation, until the hippie movement kind of started getting a little bit more momentum, it was pretty conservative as there was a God, the fear of God over all of our nation. And that has been trashed. Our nation no longer, not only does it not fear God, it thumbs its nose at God. And I want to remind us all, individually, collectively, and nationally, be not deceived. And again, what does that mean? Be not deceived. That presumes what? We can be deceived. And can I suggest to you, much of our culture lives in self-deceit. When we harden our hearts against God, we deceive ourselves. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever an individual, whatever a nation, in our case as well a state, sows, so shall it also reap. And we're seeing that now. I was talking with somebody yesterday about San Francisco. We were talking at our marriage retreat yesterday. How many of you follow Mark Rober on YouTube? Mark Rober? You guys? Yeah, sure you would. He lives in San Francisco, I believe. And he was talking about, John was here yesterday, Molitor. He gave me I couldn't remember the specifics. Every 3 minutes in San Francisco, a car is broken into. People I've seen that Mark Rober, he has all these inventions and such. He made the glitter bomb. If kids, people steal packages off the front porch, they blow glitter everywhere. They had pictures of all these cars at shopping malls in San Francisco, and the hatchback is wide open. The windows are rolled down because they want people to see there's nothing in there to steal. Now, when we go to the big city, we kind of lock our cars. But here, those folks, they know otherwise. Every 3 minutes, a car is broken to in San Francisco. The homeless problem is just skyrocketing out there. People defecate on the streets. It's just, in some areas, it's just filthy. I saw a documentary on Oakland, Illinois. I was an Oakland A's fan back when they were winning back in with Sal Bando and in those glorious days, Burt Campanaris and those guys. And now they went through an area, and it looks like a third world country. Shanties, cardboard boxes. I mean, blocks and blocks. This is Oakland. You know, the Raiders just left Oakland and went to Las Vegas. And the point is this, when we lose a fear of God, the nation trembles. It affects even those, the most basic of resources, to where people, they lose all self-respect, and then they have no respect for others. There's a cost when we stop fearing God. And young people, you're going to be raised in an environment where the fear of God, the lack of fear of God is going to be rampant. And it's going to be such a tsunami of a spiritual wave. If you're not intentional with your faith, you will be either incrementally or suddenly swept away with all the verbiage. And so I want to encourage you today to be intent upon your faith, to be in God's Word. Parents, to teach our kids a biblical worldview, to interact with them so they can be ready as they grow older. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. Justin, I had to laugh at you. Where you at? I gave you some bad names there. I'm sorry, brother. But I got to reap that now. I was up at Jim Linda's upstairs. I was looking up names that he had to pronounce. So I hope I won't butcher these too bad. So 2 Samuel chapter 21. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. David grew weary. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze and was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, this is Joab's brother, once again, one of the violent ones, you know, he came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, you shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel for his death. Verse 18, after that there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. There was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jaarorijam, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, another Goliath, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war again at Gath. Are you getting the picture here? There was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes. I bet he had trouble finding gloves. You know what I'm saying? See, these are the things that occur to me when I'm thinking sometimes. Six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These four were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Father, I feel weak today. I'm not happy with what I've gotten from this. I think there's more there that I'm just not comprehending or apprehending. But Lord, nevertheless, your word never returns void. And I pray today that you would cause me to just walk in your spirit, to say what needs to be said in a way that hopefully will speak to people's hearts in a way that I cannot even anticipate. And so God, we give you this time, and may you be glory. Again, we cast our bread upon the waters, knowing that it will return in many days. In Christ's name, amen. So we've got 2 points today. As the title suggests, some things change and some things don't. Some things in life remain the same, especially if you're in Bone Gap. Things don't change much in Bone Gap. Now, we first see the Philistines back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 14. If you read that in the ESV, Caslehem, and it says in parentheses, from whom the Philistines came. So the first reference to the Philistines is Genesis chapter 10, verse 14, in the tables of nation. We next see the Philistines when Abraham met Ahimelech. Now, if you remember that, that's when Abimelech saw Sarah, but Abraham said, hey, she's not my wife, she's my sister, which is a half-truth, half-lie. She was his half-sister. And so he took her into his harem, and that's when God threatened to kill him if he didn't restore her back to Abraham. So that's where these two meet. And at that time in Genesis 21, 22, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, that's a great testimony in itself. Now, we cannot ascertain where someone's spiritual life is at by their outward appearance. God said when Samuel went to anoint David, don't judge according to appearance. But yet there was something in Abraham's life that Abimelech was drawn to. They saw that God was with him. And so they made a covenant with Abraham at Beersheba. Beersheba is in the southern part of the Israelites of the promised land of Canaan. At that time, in verse 21-32, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned back to the land of the Philistines. So everything's good. They've got a covenant with basically the Philistines here. And we go on just a few years later. Abraham has passed. Isaac's on the scene. We start seeing tensions rising between the two. By the way, like Abraham, Isaac was willing to sacrifice Rebekah because Abimelech saw him and he asked, is this your wife? He was going to take her into his harem. He said, no. Well, he ended up, God again threatened him. And so he said, why did you do this? I'm sure Abimelech's thinking like father, like son. Right? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his wife's chastity for his own skin. And then Isaac comes along that does the very same thing. Gentlemen, that should scare us to death. Because our kids learn more from watching us than listening to us. That's why I love homeschooling, what ISHE call home discipleship. Because our kids are always watching us. You know, they can learn great things at an early age, or they can be set on a bad trajectory at an early age. That's why I apologize to my kids often. I say, "This, I was not being biblical. I was in sin here. I want them to know this is not proper. This is not biblical. I want them also, this is why your dad needs a Savior. I'm a sinner. I sin. Hopefully, I sin less and less as the older I get. But can I tell you, the older I get, the more cognizant I am of my sinfulness. Does that make sense? I am a sinner apart from Christ. I'm a sinner. And it has infected every part of my being. I have no substitute. I have nothing to fall back on. Without the blood of Christ, I am hell bound, as each of us is here today. You know, I've been thinking a lot about justice. And you know, there's so much injustice in the world today, is there not? I mean, it's like injustice just does what it wants to and there's no consequences. But folks, there are consequences. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. In our marriage conference yesterday, it seems like one of the themes that just kept on coming up over and over again in our discussions was that I address especially the husband, it's true for the wife as well. You know, when you have a marriage challenge, a marriage difficulty, and maybe one spouse has a bad season, that does not give us the right to respond in kind. I shared, Kevin, Jim, I did your ceremony. You know,
no, well, I was going to say marriage is 50-50. That's a recipe for divorce. Because what that says, you give me 50 on your feet.
Then what if our spouse gets
us 40% one day? We give them 35% the next day.
We're called
to love 100% of the time. We're called to do the right thing, even if it doesn't help.
Because
God is watching.
We had a couple artists in our church, and they like to take liberties with their artistical endeavors. And in one of the bathrooms, they put Psalms, I can't remember the text, but God's eyes are everywhere. God's eyes are everywhere. Even if there is injustice now, it will be faced at some point, whether in this life or in the next life. But what's true on the negative is true on the positive. When we try to do the right thing for the right reason, even when it isn't acknowledged, even if we don't see any change immediately especially, that doesn't mean it's still not the right thing to do. You see, as Christians, we walk by faith. We don't go by what we see, the pragmatic results, especially the immediate pragmatic results, because God, in His economy, oftentimes delays things to teach us things. And when we finally give up on the thing, God oftentimes works in the thing. And in that intermediate time from when Joseph was 18 till he was about 30, by the time David was a small shepherd boy and then ran off by Saul till he became king at around 30, those seasons we walk by faith. We don't, well, God's not showing up. He's not here. I don't sense God. I don't feel God. There are times in the Bibles where from one verse to the next verse, it might be 30 years. We still do the right thing. We still show obedience, even if we, in our own mind, don't get anything from it, because that's what we're called to do. Now, again, God is a God of justice. And so if we seek to please Him in those quiet years when there seems to be no advantage, God will bless at some point. If not in this life, the next life. Okay? So, little added sermonette for you to be thinking about today. So, fathers like sons. Fathers, our sons, are watching us. Now, at that point, Isaac became great in possessions. And in Genesis 26, 14 and 15, it says, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled up with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham and his father. So Abraham's gone. We're still in a pretty similar time period because Abimelech is still a part of this. But isn't it interesting that we go from Genesis chapter 21 where Abimelech admires Abraham to just a few chapters later in chapter 26 that now the Philistines are starting to envy the prosperity of Isaac. Now, we'll find out later on, Abimelech didn't know much about this, but again, it reveals the people's hearts. How quickly things can change from admiration to envy. Now, let me say here to remind us all, there is no neutrality in the spiritual realm. You're either for me or against me. It's that simple. We are either growing in Christ, or if we're stagnating, we're ultimately going down. There's no two way. We don't stay neutral in our Christian walk. Right now, everybody in this room, including me, we're either getting more like Jesus or less like Jesus. Now, let me share a few thoughts. I went to my scriptures today. Young people, whatever young is, 60 and under, I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, I'm not here yet in my personal study, but this thought occurred to me today. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 1, young people. Okay, who wrote Ecclesiastes, somebody? Solomon. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, young people. Think about God. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in life. Now, when you're young, you know, life's a peach. Everything's out there. Solomon, when he was young, he was the one that said, Lord, give me wisdom. He could have had anything he wanted. He asked for wisdom. His heart was supple, was tender before God. And now he's toward the end of his reign, towards the end of his life. And he has gone from the good times of his youth to now he calls the days evil, and he has no pleasure in them. Now that to me is significant. How can a guy go from, Lord, just give me wisdom, to where he's now, is now saying it's just evil times? Well, we call this thing incrementalism. How he gradually lost his faith in God. Now again, I think he repented. I think Ecclesiastes is some of that repentance. And I've told you young people here numerous times, when you're young, you are creating what? This is a dangerous time for a preacher because if people paid attention or not. Habits, perspectives, that's part. It's not the one I use. Starts with an A. Yeah, we get attitude. Appetites, right? These things start young. And I was thinking about Solomon. How did Solomon get from that point where he said, God, just give me wisdom, and God was so pleased with him, to the point where he says, life is just vanity? Well, I was going to say it started when he was young, which was true, but it didn't start with him. It started with his father. Because David had several wives, nothing like his son, but David had several wives. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. And folks, we know this. We know this quote. But yet it seems like sometimes we as fathers or mothers or older folks, we just lightly treat that. Right now, by your parental, grandparental examples, you are helping your sons and daughters create their appetites, habits, and perspective. They get a lot of these from you, just as Isaac did from Abraham in wanting to sacrifice Rebekah to save his skin like his father did. Now, none of our glasses are perfect. All of us have a certain number of fractures. This is just like we're fallen. But the more biblical we can be, Lord willing, by His grace, the less fractures our kids will have. But we treat this slightly when we act more like the world. We want to get as close to the world as we can rather than as close to Christ as we can. And this is rampant right now, even in the Christian homeschooling community. I am seeing we are moving more towards the world all the time. I had an interesting conversation over the holidays. A young man was traveling, and he ended up staying at our house one night. Brand new Christian. He was with his girlfriend when he made decisions with her, and she wasn't interested, so they parted company. And it's interesting to me because he was not raised in a Christian home. He was not religious, okay? And that's important to know with this story. And we got talking, and he knows many Christian homeschoolers, some within our large organization. And he told me that he has to now unfriend some of the young ladies in the Christian homeschooling community because they dress so provocatively. There's another word that I really want to use to make the point, but I won't out of protocol and decency, even though they're not being decent. These are Christian homeschool young ladies, young adults, some of whom are married, and they're dressing so immodestly that he has to unfriend them. Okay, so there's only really one or two possibilities. Is he a legalist? That's what, well, you're just being legalistic. This is a personal preference area, Kurt. He's a new Christian. He's not been raised in the church. How can we say he's a legalist? I don't think we can. And then he was talking about the swearing among Christians. He has a PhD in swearing. Okay? He's been a cusser his whole life. Brand new Christian. Now he's trying to work on it. And then he gets around Christians, not just young kids, but older men as well, and they're laying out these different cuss words. Is he a legalist? I would suggest to you that he's a Solomon back when Solomon asked for wisdom. His heart is tender. Sometimes, folks, we're like Solomon. We think in our theology, because it's all what God does, what we do doesn't matter. Folks, that's not the Scriptures. I mean, it's true to salvation. God saves us. But if you, then I. God gives imperatives. He gives the top 10 commandments and others as well, like let no corrupt communication come from your mouth, right, for us to do. Just because there are different shades of gray doesn't mean that every shade does not have a consequence. Think on that a second. It's like if we can't call it a black and white sin, if we call it a personal preference area, or if we call it a gray area, it still has consequences. And I'm concerned when a young Christian can see things that it seems to me are biblical, and we have seasoned Christians of 10, 20, 30, 40 years who imbibe in those exercises continually. This young man is not a legalist. He's walking in the Spirit. Whereas Christians who ought to know better are becoming more like the world. God help us. Amen? It's subtle. It's subtle. You know, I told you guys about the young man who'd walk around with $30,000 in his pocket. He was a dope dealer back home, a friend of mine. And I told you also that I ended up buying his microwave for $25 just to help him out. He told me, Kirk, he said, when I was dealing, I was making so much money, I didn't use the stuff. But he said, I thought I could handle it. I thought I could take a little bit here and there, have some fun, and it not bite me. And he said, Kirk, it ruined me. I buried him at 43. Worse yet, I buried his son at 23. Drug abuse. Incremental. Little steps. You know, line upon line, precept on precept, line upon line. What's the next part of that? Precept on precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Young people, that's the anthem of hell. Is there any young people over here I can look at? There's a couple. A few, yeah. Okay. Don't feel obligated, guys. Don't feel any pressure right now, but okay. That is the anthem of hell. Here a little, there a little. And next thing you know, boom. I told you before about a young man that I visited in prison and went to school with him. And he said, Kirk, I never thought I'd be here. You know, you don't wake up in eighth grade and have your little career box and put, my goal is to go to prison, right? Nobody intends to go to prison. Nobody intends to get divorced. But what happens? Here a little, there a little. Folks, we cannot flirt with sin. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burned? God gives example after example after example, but we think we're too sophisticated for the Scriptures. It won't happen to us. And so we play like the world, think it'll be no consequences. Like father, like son. Ouch. There was constant war between the Philistines and Israel, up all the way through King David. It was constant. Justin read today from Exodus 17, 16, and it says, I will always have war with Abimelech. No, not Abimelech, Amalek. I will always have war with Amalek. Now I want to say Amalek instead of Abimelech. I think that Amalek describes the flesh for several reasons. Again, he was a descendant from Esau. Esau lived by sensuality, right? He wanted his soup when he wanted it. He sacrificed his birthright. He wanted it right then and right there. Very sensual. I think sensuality, I love the ESV's treatment of sensual or sensuality. Look that up in the Scriptures, in the ESV. We will always have war with our flesh and the effects of the fall until we die. There is no getting away from it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate when I see my own sin. And I'm just seeing a little bit of it, you know. It's like the iceberg. There's still more down below. When people say, I don't sin, I'm thinking, you are blind as a bat. That's the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It just really encompasses everything there. God will always be pruning, Lord willing. If not, we're in real bad shape. God will always be pruning, and Satan will always be tempting. That is our lot for the rest of our lives. We have to have that mindset. And you see, we don't have a warring mindset in the church today. In part because of the prosperity teachers. In part because of the word faith movement. Again, I agree with some of the things they say, but by no means do I believe all of it. You see, because we've got it good in America, we've lost the joy of heaven. If we lived in a third world country where we didn't know where our next meal was coming from, or a Muslim extremist are going to chop off our heads, I believe that heaven would look a lot better than it does today. And our eyes would be more intent on heaven, upon that next life, rather than trying to make heaven in this life. It's so easy. Again, prosperity ruins more people than poverty does. We live as if we're never going to die. You recognize that? We live as if we're never going to die. I got a text from a guy back home today. He's going in for a heart problem this morning. Going to have to shock his heart. A few years ago, another guy went in and shocked his heart, and he's dead. He's gone. And this guy's a good friend of mine. He's about 60, I think he's 65. And they were texting me for prayer today. We act like we're going to live forever. And folks, we're not. None of us are in this life. We should always keep an eye on eternity because this life passes so quickly. Don, we're comparing. I got a bad knee today, Don. Don's got his back, his nerve down his leg is a problem. Others, I'm sure, here have problems. This is a reminder that we don't live forever. Young people, you don't live forever. And if you start setting the right trajectory now, it'll be so much easier for you. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Let's go back to, I don't like this. It's like a shopping cart. I just want to do this, you know. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. Here Solomon says this, I find something more bitter than death. Okay, should we pay attention now? I have found something worse than death. So the question is, what is it? The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Now, do you think he was thinking of anyone in particular when he wrote this? Say, himself? Okay, now, he's at the latter end. His heart has been turned by his 700 wives and his 300 concubines. And now, he sees this pathetic mess of a man that he's become. Because a little bit by little bit by little bit, one wife, two wives, three wives, four, five wives, six wives, 700 more, right? All of a sudden, he looks at himself. And there are times in our lives, I think, when God, by His Spirit, shows us either what we become or who we can become without His grace. And it's just an ugly, messy picture. I think about folks who commit suicide often. You know, I grieve about Whitney Houston. I grieve about Michael Jackson. They grew up in my era. And, you know, they had everything, but they had nothing. They didn't commit suicide, but I think of though that genre of, you know, celebrities. They're so close. They're so close in discovering truth, but they miss it. They get it that life without God means nothing. It is one big social construct that means nothing. So few people take time to think about life in its reality that life without God is ridiculous. It's vanity. That's what Solomon said. All the social constructs, all the building, all the partying, all the money, all the wealth really means nothing because it can't produce peace in the heart. But sadly, they end their life rather than turn to Jesus, who's the author of life. You know, if you're depressed today, you're just seeing what life is without Christ. When you start to see there's purpose in what Jesus does, it will literally change everything in your life. So we will always have war with the flesh. There is no retirement from spiritual warfare. So we got engaged. Here David is. He's gone from Absalom to Sheba. And now, war with the Philistines. War with the Philistines. Bible says in 1 Peter 4, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial which you are going through. Some thinks it's strange. Again, I think it's because of because of the word of faith movement, because of the prosperity preaching. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the days of prosperity, be joyful. Praise you, God. And in the day of adversity, consider this. God makes one as well as the other. God's at work in our lives, both blessing us and giving us sober reminders through adversity. Do we take those reminders seriously as unto the Lord? Beware of preachers who only preach one side of the tension, folks. A.W. Pink says, when we speak, when we preach one side of the tension at the expense of the other side of the tension, imbalance happens. Okay? And I'm going to do this real quickly. I brought my friend. Okay? Whenever you have, this is such a great lesson for life. Okay? We're going to use it more in the spiritual realm now, but it's true in marriage. For example, in the marriages here, if you want to raise your hand, you're free to. Who's the spender in your marriage? Who's the spender? Oh, look at that. Nobody. Okay, we've got two hands. Okay, two honest people, right? Who's the saver? Yeah. Okay. When you have a saver and a spender, what's that create? Balance. Hopefully. Without the balance, what does this create? Tension. And again, I think a lot of this is in God's economy. What are some tensions in the Scriptures? How about James? Faith works. I mean, that goes on throughout the Scriptures quite a bit. Which is more important, faith or works? Rather than thinking in terms of either or, think in terms of both and. Now, some things are wrong, right? I hope we know that. Some things are biblically wrong. But a lot of things, consider it more like on a line. Okay? Different people are at different places on a line due to their spiritual giftings, due to their personalities, due to their experiences in life, due to their upbringing. Okay, we're all at different places. And if we understand that, again, who said balance over there? All right, you get a star for the day. It brings balance to a marriage. If we don't understand it, it brings misery. Okay? There are some folks who, how can I word this? Obviously, this is on the fly. There are some folks who are very strict and disciplined their Christian walk. Some are more, I don't want to use the word gracious because that's the real application of grace. They're more free. I don't even like that, but we'll take that right now. Don't have time. If this person over here who's more disciplined doesn't have balance, what does he become ultimately? What? Legalist. Very good. This person becomes a legalist. This person over here becomes what? Licentious. You read the King James, don't you? Does that make sense? And in our culture, we tend to run to one extreme or the other because the extremes are more easily defined, right? It's this or it's that. It's in this middle area, it's a little bit more difficult to realize. It's easier to get people to join you when you're extreme because it's more sterile. It's easily defined. It's more secure when you can define your terms according to your terms easily. But again, that tends to create extremism, right? It takes courage to try to find the balance between faith versus work, love versus wrath, God's sovereignty between man's responsibility. What else do I have here? God's patience, God's judgments, God's blessings, God's cursing. I mean, this thing is limitless. Throughout your life, throughout your marriage, you'll be going through different tensions. And what happens, this is beautiful, by the way, if we can walk in the Spirit and be balanced by our spouse, we typically start doing this. Until eventually, what happens with the rubber band? There's no tension. Tension's lessened. But in marriages, because we cannot show humility, we don't include God in the process, we get further apart, causing increased tension until what? The rubber band breaks. Think about your marriage right now. Saver, spender. Extrovert, introvert. I'm an extrovert, if you couldn't tell. My wife's an introvert. She just soon stay home and just take care of our little brood of 11 kids, now down to 9, but going to be 13 or 14 here in about 5 months. Extrovert, you know, how many are introverts here? Okay. I'm going to pick on you. You're my friend. Do you ever feel like you're not spiritual? All the time. And a lot of times the extroverts add to that. Why? Because the extroverts, they're over here ministering. They're over here ministering. And they're over here ministering. And so the introverts, they think, well, I'm not ministering. I'm not very godly. Extroverts might minister to 100 people. The introverts wants to pour their lives into one or two. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? Neither one. But yet how often in the church we do that? How often in our marriage, because our spouse is different than us, we expect them to come this way rather than trying to meet where does God have us at? Bill and I were just talking about this morning, weren't we, Bill? Just had a thought go through my mind. Give me just a quick second, please. That's my notes. Also, I'm not following my notes today, guys. I'm sorry, but not really. There's something that just came to my mind. Oh, I know what it is. I lost it again. Doggone it. It's hard. All these thoughts are flying through my head right now. I'm trying to think, okay, do I do this? Do I not do that? Okay, here it is. A lot of people want to get balance, place in the middle, and camp there. You can't camp there. You know, you don't get to one spot with God and then stay neutral after that. Because what's happening, if this is the culture and you're here in the middle, what's the culture always doing? Right? It's always moving. And so you might be here one day, the culture shifts, now you're over here. Seasons of life, your family changes. You might be here. And then your family life changes, now you're over here. And can I tell you, you can be here one year, right in the middle, something changes, you're over here, you can be in different places at different seasons, be right where God wants you to be. But here's the problem, okay, and I'll close with this, my rubber band. Here's the problem. If you're here, okay, you're here, this group says you're what? You're just dead wrong. But, if you're here, what does this side say? You're compromised. Because you're not all the way over here with them. Now, the reason I bring this up, I've been in here somewhere most of my life. I don't fit in here with this group. I don't fit in with this group. And I'm okay with that. It's not fun. Because nobody likes me. But folks, throughout life, we got to work through these tensions. These tensions are a part of God's economy. And in our marriages especially, we've got to say, when our spouse has a different view of us and a tension begins to happen, our goal is to bring that tension closer together. Not by compromising, but by listening. Because people who polarize don't want to listen to the other side. Even when it's logical, statistical, or biblical. I get so frustrated with the group on more my side because they think they're so right, they don't give any room while they're just in the flesh. I hate that. Just because, here's another one, spirit and truth. Okay, you got the Reformed community over here. We're dogmatic on doctrine. You got the Charismatics and the Pentecostals over here. Woo! Right? They're more on spirit. Spirit and truth, another tension. I think there's ground in between here. In the organizations that I serve outside of ISHE, I'm the outlier. Because I agree with these folks on some things. I agree with these folks mostly on other things. Is this all making sense or am I making a fool of myself? Does it make sense? If you listen to this and think about it, it will change your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, because it's also generational. Young people, how many of you think memes are hilarious? Yeah, older people. Some are. I hear my kids cackling, I'm thinking, that's stupid. You know, I don't get that at all. And so my wife says, Kirk, you got to move a little bit because generations are changing. Right? I'm going to jump on down. David had some other giants in his life he faced too, like lust with Bathsheba. Didn't do too well there, did he? It's easier to fight this way sometimes than it is spiritually. He had another little giant called pride when he took the census. That didn't turn out too well either. We'll always have to deal with our sinfulness. Matthew says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is always willing. Our spirits are always willing, but our flesh wants its way. So how do we deal with that if we're always in the war? I would suggest you, as an old athlete, I would suggest the best defense is a good what? Offense. Yeah, the more that, you know, the Vikings, who are Super Bowl bound this year, are playing today against the Giants. And if you can keep the offense on the field, that gives the defense even less opportunity. You want a good offense. What's offense for us as Christians? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. Seek for more grace. Become more like Him. Don't take the low path. Don't take the lowest common denominator. Don't see how close you can get to the world. How close can you get to God? If you're busy doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. By the way, that's good parenting advice. I see so many homeschoolers, they circle the wagon, they don't let their kids get out of that circle, and then their kids get to be 18 or 20, and some reason the parents just take their hands off of them, and their kids just tank. We've got to expose our kids to the world as a good steward, help them to process it biblically. Now, can I tell you, I just talked to my boys last night in celebration of the governor's new ban, which will hopefully be overturned shortly. I shot $60 worth of ammunition today. That was great. They went out and just shot all afternoon. We've got to let our kids do some things. If you say, don't do this, can you produce some type of an alternative? So let's not be a defensively minded parent. Also, watch our inputs. Be aggressive. Be on the offense about what comes in to our home. Now, again, that's the first part. Some things never change. And in the next 5 minutes, some things will change over time. For David, he grew weary. Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants, sought to kill him. And if it wasn't for Abishai, he probably would have been killed. And at that point, David realized that things were changing. And I've told you, I talk to the younger folks, but I talk to the older folks some too, right? I'll go over here for the older folks this time, right? I talk to the older folks some too, have I not? Have I not? Okay. Back home, we have a small college, a junior college, great college. The president is a homeschooling dad, great guy. Well, I took my son, they have an indoor swimming pool, there's massive, massive pool. And I heard rumors about how nasty the old people were who exercised there. But I figure, you know, it's just a rumor. People are just being nasty. Well, I took my sons there one day, and the pool it was probably at least 60 yards. I mean, it's bad. It's big. And at this one end was this older folks who were having exercise class. What do they call that? Aqua aerobics? Water aerobics? I was just being too sophisticated for you Northerners, I'm sorry. Well, my boys were boys. They weren't being overly loud, but it echoes in there. And I started seeing them. You know, we're at the other end of the pool, and I started to see the old folks. What'd you say? I can't hear. And this just kept on going until finally the instructor came and said, can you keep your boys quiet? I said, no. I said, they're having a good time. They're not being loud. They came back a second. I didn't say it quite like that, but I said, guys, they're being quiet. Second time, they came again. I just loaded the boys up. I walked towards the lifeguard to let him know this is not proper. He didn't say a word to me. He had a coupon in his hand already for a free pass for the next time. You want to know what that pool is today? A classroom. They just brought in bulldozers and dirt and just filled that whole pool up because nobody else wanted to use it. How many times in churches, older people who pay the bills, who's been here for years, don't see the necessary transitions coming for the next generation? They think differently. They have a different sense of humor. Not wrong, but different. Is this making sense? And because the older folks have the money, they think they have the right to make the church like they want to, and then 10, 20, 30 years later, boom, the church doors are closed. And they wonder, why don't we have any children? Am I communicating here today? I haven't heard that there. We got kids. I don't want us to get there. Okay? David saw it's time for a transition. When he was about to be dead, that's a good motivator, right? Also, he listened to those around him. When Abishai came to his rescue, and the guy said, hey, we don't want the light of Israel. Out of respect, you're not gonna fight anymore. It's time for you to transition to something different. Don't check out. It's time for a different stage of life. And when we do that, as churches, as families, we have farms where we're at. And I've seen so many farms be lost because the father didn't know how to release it to a son who oftentimes was very capable. Now, there are some who weren't capable, but they were capable, but they wouldn't release the reins to the next generation. Folks, the Word of God, is it not wonderful? I mean, as I preach today, I'm thinking, man, God, you're so good. You know human nature so well because you created us. But also, the devil has been watching for 6,000 years. He knows his craft very well also. My friends, we will always have war with the flesh. That will not change. Those seasons of our life transition, we will always have to be in spiritual warfare. May God give us grace to be strong until the end. Amen. Father, we submit these words to you today. And God, I pray that whatever's been spoken in whatever capacity, Lord, your Holy Spirit will take it and ram it right into our hearts. God, don't let us sleep if we are compromised. Don't let us sleep, God, if we're unwilling to transition. Whatever the case might be, Lord, keep on us. God, show us your loving favor by chastening us, by convicting us. And God, if someone here today does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, help them to understand they're going to face God Almighty, who is perfect and holy. And unless they are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, they will go to hell, where, God, the fire is not quenched and the worm does not pass away. God, show us mercy today. Help us to not give us judgment that we deserve, but God, give us grace to change us, God, so we become more like you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.